Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
So happy to see you this morning. Happy Easter. Worship team, thank you. Congregation, thank you. You sounded great when we sang. Wow. Okay, this is going to be hard for some of you, but if you narrow it to just one word, just one word, what does Easter mean to you? One word. What does Easter mean to you?
Resurrection.
What else? Jesus. Love. That's two words.
Life.
There you go. Alive.
Faith.
Forgiveness. Rebirth. Community. Crucifixion. What else? These are good. Family. Eternity. Salvation. Risen. Love. There's so many words, and I know it's hard to just narrow it down to one, but there's so many words and adjectives and phrases that fill our heart with joy when we think of this amazing day and what it means. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. This is the account of the first Easter according to Matthew. Matthew's perspective. Matthew chapter 28. And I would like to read to you the first 10 verses. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then I have another passage I'd like us just to briefly look at. This is Ephesians chapter 2. So if you turn, keep turning a little bit more in your New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 2. These are amazing words, as Paul has had quite a bit of time now to reflect upon the meaning of the resurrection and what that means for those who would follow Jesus. And he writes these incredible words in Ephesians chapter 2. And we read these words in verses 4 and 5. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." Think about that phrase with me. God, because of his great love, because he is rich or overflowing with mercy, made us alive with God. Now, Paul uses that phrase only one other time in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians. And he's talking to not just individuals, but collectively he's talking to the church. So he's not just saying God made you alive individually, that's true. But there's a communal resurrection when he says God makes us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I'm starting a series today that I'm calling Go Forth and Live. The inspiration for this comes from Michelangelo's incredible painting in the Sistine Chapel in Rome. It's one of the most iconic paintings in the world. It's been replicated numerous times. Michelangelo spent 4 years of his life working on this painting, which is part of a larger collage of paintings that make up the Sistine Chapel there in Rome. He took 4 years of his life to work on this incredible painting. Why am I drawn to this painting? For several reasons. I appreciate fine art because I can barely even draw stick figures. I am not an artist. Some of you are very creative. That's just not me. I wish I were, but a lot of these kids who are running around here, and kids, you're doing great, and I know you're waiting for the Easter egg hunt, which I promise will be right after the service is over. You guys are great, so hang in there with me. But a lot of these kids here today can draw better than I can, okay? So I am not an artist, and so I have to appreciate fine art when I see it. And Michelangelo's The Creation of Adam is certainly one of the world's finest pieces of art there is. And as you can see, it depicts Creator God extending his hand. And of course, this is Michelangelo's imagination and an interpretation of the book of Genesis. But it displays Creator God extending life to his creation, Adam, there in the Garden of Eden. And it's amazing because we are reminded once again that God is the creator. He is the author of life. He is the source of life. We read in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God somehow, in his divine way, breathed life into Adam, and the man became a living being. And so right up from the very beginning of the Bible, we read of Creator God, created the heavens and the earth, created all the living creatures, all the plants. I mean, we live on this planet because God is a creative, life-giving God. Sin and death enter the picture because of man's disobedience, which is unfortunate. And the rest of the Bible then is filled with this struggle between life and death. But death doesn't have the last word. All throughout the Bible, we see that God's solution to death is life. Now, this is not a scientific fact. I didn't put a whole lot of research into this. I just kind of looked it up real briefly. But the word death is mentioned in the entire Bible approximately 400 times. Don't hold me to that. It's not an exact figure. But around 400 times, the word death is mentioned in the Bible. The word life is mentioned in the entire Bible approximately around 450 times. And so you can see that every time we read of death in the Bible, God's solution is life. God is the author of life. He counters death with life. I want to give you five pretty cool but quick stories in the Bible that show God's solution to death. Turn with me in your Old Testaments to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And these first four stories have to do with two prophets in the Bible. The first prophet was Elijah, and he's a pretty cool figure in the Old Testament. But Elijah was an interesting prophet in the Old Testament. Spoke for God, worked on God's behalf, confronted false prophets in his day. If you want to read a cool chapter this week in the Bible, read the whole chapter of 1 Kings chapter 17. I mean, the first six verses are the story of God feeding Elijah with ravens who brought him bread and meat every day. And God took care of him. But I want to read this cool story beginning at verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 17. It's page 555 in this Bible here in front of you if you want to follow along. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." Verse 12. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it," and then get this, "and die." She was so poor. She was so destitute. She was preparing sticks, start a fire, to make their last meal. Confronted with death. The reality of death. We all have to deal with it. We all have to face it. And this widow and her son were right on the brink of death. Verse 13 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And get this, there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Amen? What a great miracle. She did not die. God provided. In the face of pending death, God provided. God's solution to death is life. Next story is right at verse 17 that I want to read to you in 1 Kings 17. This is the second story I want to share with you from the Bible. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow while I am staying with her by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. You see, God's solution to death is life. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." Amen? God's solution to death is always life. Now turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings is just a book right after 1 Kings. And turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. Two more quick stories here in the Old Testament, and you're probably thinking to yourself, come on, this is Easter Sunday. What are we doing in the Old Testament book of Kings? Well, all throughout the Bible, we read of life, God breathing his life, God's solution to death being life. This, if you're a student of the Bible, should not surprise you that this theme of life runs all throughout the scriptures. 2 Kings chapter 4, and now we're going to read of the protege of the prophet Elijah. His name was Elisha. I know we get those names kind of confused because they sound familiar, but they're two different men, two different prophets of God. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy laying dead on his couch. He went in, this is a different child, shut the door on the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shuhamite." And he did. And when she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Amen? God's solution to death is life. One more story from 2 Kings. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. Elisha is now dead, and his body is laying in a grave. And this is a really weird story, but it's kind of cool. 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Now picture this. So we're at a funeral. Elisha's body is laying in an open grave. So a funeral represents death. Elisha is dead. The enemy is coming in, ready to kill, more death. And what does God do in the midst of this scenario of death? When the dead man's body touches Elisha's carcass, his body comes to life. It's a foretelling of what's going to happen in the New Testament. You see, God's answer to death is life. Let's go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of a mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up, touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. You see, death does not have the final say. God, creator, author of life, sustainer of life, his answer to death is life. The implications for us today are this. Because we have been made alive with Christ, as Paul clearly teaches, we need to live our lives. We need to live for God. In a culture of death, in a culture of depression, in a culture of self-loathing, in a culture of repression, God has made us alive with Christ so that we can truly live our lives for him. Amen? We are a resurrection people. Let's live our lives. Life is short on this planet. Yes, we have the promise of eternal life, and I look forward to heaven where there will be no more death. But God has given us every reason to live life to the fullest here and now. And some of us need to hear that message today. We need to live our lives. I have one more example, and this is a cool example. I got to thinking, who in our church embodies living life to the fullest? And there are a number of examples I could use, but immediately my mind came to Lorena Reed. Lorena is 98 years old. Think about that, 98 years old. And not only can I say of Lorena that she has lived a full life, she is still living a full and vibrant life. This woman is inspirational. And I tell her that all the time, and I tell her that when she turns 100, we're going to throw the biggest block party for her this community has ever seen. So, here's a lady who we get to worship with week in and week out, who embodies the life, the fullness of God. And I've asked her to help give us some keys about what is it that makes her live such a vibrant life. So, Lorena, she's going to help me preach today. Lorena, what are some of the keys to a long, fulfilling, happy, and meaningful life?
Well, I wrote down three that I thought of right offhand. Eating right, staying active, and keeping Jesus in your daily life.
Amen. Amen. I love that. And when she says she stays active, boy, does she stay active. I see her all the time because she lives just right across the street. Working. I've seen her lift heavy things that would put a bodybuilder to shame, okay? Lorena, what have you learned about being optimistic in life that you would like to share with us?
Well, when you think about optimism, that goes with happiness. Mm. And pessimism is that poor me type of attitude. No way
Amen.
For that.
And she is one of the most optimistic people I know. Anything else about living life to the fullest that you would like to share with us?
Well, I kind of feel blessed to be able to live life to the fullest. And I hope I can continue as long as possible.
Amen.
As long as the Lord permits.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
I've got an attitude of gratitude.
That's, amen.
It's a good thing to have.
Amen. 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 If Lorena doesn't inspire you like she does me, get to know her. She's got stories. You served as a medic in World War II. Speaks multiple languages. She is a beautiful example of how in a culture that glorifies death and self-loathing and all the things that we deal with by the power of God at work in her life. Because God is living within her. She is alive. And at 98 years old, she's more alive than some 30-year-olds I know. One more verse I want us to look at. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy, that's in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Last verse, I promise. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God, through Moses, is speaking to his people. And this is what he says to his people. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And then he says this, three words. Now choose life. Choose life. Choose to live. God, who gives us this incredible gift of eternal life, is set before us. And we have a choice to make. Choose life. But God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, has made us alive in Christ. Now choose life. Amen? And I want these four words that are up on the screen to be our motivation from here on out. I want these four words to be imprinted in our hearts and in our soul. That regardless of what you are dealing with, regardless of what you're going to face tomorrow, next week, next year, because it is God's will that you live, say these four words with me. Go forth and live.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.